You know, Jesus is the shepherd who always leaves the 99 for the one. Did you know that? Sometimes, actually always, in a gathering like this, God wants to move in each of our hearts. And he wants to move amongst us as a people. But sometimes he singles out the one. He singles out the individual. And you know, Jesus' heart and intention is always to bring us back into the faith and into the fold. It's always to bring us back to himself. And it's always to bring him back into community. That's always his heart and his intention for us. Because we know that ultimately it all hangs on this command about love, which is loving God, responding to him, and it's loving one another. It's responding to community. So God is always in the business of bringing us back to himself and bringing us back into the fold. Because we're all sheep that wander away. Each of us have turned to our own way. Isaiah said over Israel. But actually, God wants to bring us back to himself and to one another. So, it's been just a sweet, tender time this morning of God doing that for individuals. But I'm sure God has been meeting with you already, every single one of us. So we are going to continue with our series this morning. And we've launched a new series last week, which is called Rebuilding Rophi, Exploring Ezra and Nehemiah. But I just want to take a few minutes just to share a bit around the vision that we have for this year. Because as I said yesterday, we went away as leaders, which was a wonderful day at Homestead Manor, just down the road. Hearing about God's heart and his intention for us this year as a people, two congregations, but one church called Christian Life Center into Horsham and beyond. And we had sweet time in God's presence, praying for one another, ministry, responding to the voice of God, responding to the word of God, hearing God speak. And it really was a significant time for us. And it's always a significant moment in our diary as leaders, just to go away, to hear from God, to hear from the leaders, and to catch a sense of God, and to catch a sense of what God has for us. So our vision for this year is this. As one church, it is encountering God in the mission. And here it is. This is what we believe as elders that God is laying before us. It's to encounter God in the mission. And we know that actually, it's always about this. So this isn't unique for this next 12 months. And for those of you that have been with CLC for a while, you know, we want to sort of have a focal point around the vision for the year, but it's usually the same thing. It's just packaged slightly differently. And this year, it's around encountering God in the mission. And so we want to be a people that encounter God, and we want to be a people on mission. And actually, the two go hand in hand. And I don't know if you remember, but Jesus gave a great commission to every one of us. And you'll find it at the back end of the Gospels. And Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And he passes that authority on to us as believers. And he says, "Therefore go," this is for you and for me, by the way, "go, and in your going," so this is in your everyday going, "as you're going about life, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the Father, Son, and Spirit." That isn't just water baptism, that's a part of it. But it's actually immersing people into God. The Father, Son, and the Spirit. And Jesus says, "Teach them to obey everything I've commanded." And he says, "Surely I am with you." And there's some other part to that at the end, which has completely gone from my mind. "Surely I'm with you always to the end of the age." That's what he says. So, you know, Jesus is with us in the mission. We know Jesus is with us at all times by his Spirit, but actually there is something profound which happens when we go on mission. And mission might mean to your neighbor, mission might mean to go to another nation in the world. But actually there's something that God does in us. God moves powerfully among us when we are a people who respond to his call to go, to rebuild Rophi, to reach our neighbor, to pray for a loved one, to preach the gospel, to go to another nation and, carrying the message of Jesus and the message of the kingdom. So there's two parts to this vision. It's encountering God and it's the mission. So we want to be a people that encounter God, don't we? We want to be a people that are filled with his spirit. And we want to create moments. And, you know, Sunday mornings are those moments. Community groups are those moments. But it's not just about the meetings. It's about finding God in our everyday. It's about finding God in our bedroom. It's about finding God in our family. It's about finding God in the chaos of life. We want to be a people that encounter God, because actually we heard this last week. Unless we encounter God, unless we're moved by God, unless we're filled with the love of God, there's no way we can be a people that are effective for the kingdom. Because we need the supernatural love of God to reach a broken world. We need a supernatural God to love our spouse at times. We need a supernatural God to raise our children in an age of compromise. We need God to encounter our God, to be a kingdom people, kingdom ambassadors. And it empowers us for the mission. We need his grace. We need his strength. We need his love for what he's called us to do. And we are trusting that as we give out, as we reach out, we will see Jesus move in powerful ways. Amen? We're believing that God is going to move in Rothie and in Horsham and wherever he takes us. And Horsham is our mission field, but so is the world. You know, God has given us the nations as our inheritance. So let's talk about the mission then. So we have a mission here in Rothie, and we're exploring that actually. That's why we're preaching about rebuilding Rothie, because God has planted us here. We're a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. That's what Isaiah said. It's true for us as a people. We are a church planting of the Lord here in Rothie for such a time as this. For the display of his splendor, so that people would be drawn to the light. We are a light in the darkness. You know, one of the pictures of the church in the New Testament, you see it in Revelation, it's a lamp. It's a lamp that burns bright. And Jesus walks amongst the lampstands, we see in Revelation. Jesus is moving amongst his church, and we're called to be a light on a hill that is not hidden, that is not tucked away. But we need to radiate Christ. We need to point to Jesus. By the way, Jesus is the light of the world, but we are called to be a light on a hill that is not hidden. So we're a light that illuminates the light. We're a light that points to the light of the world. That's every one of us. You are a light in the darkness. And by encountering God, by encountering this light for yourself, you will burn brighter. And we want to build bridges of relationship into our community this year. This is really our heart and our intention here in Rothie and for Central. We want to create opportunities to build bridges into the community. So we're seeing that this is our mission field. As much as it is bigger than just this, this is a key part of what we are called to. That's why we are here at this time, in this place. So we want to create spaces and places, times and events for people to engage with the church in a non-threatening way. You know, we had that event at Christmas, and that is one example of a way that we can build a bridge into the community, and they can come in and be a part of the church in a non-threatening way. We're building a bridge, and we're going to do more of those events this year. And we're working out the detail of that, but our plan is to do more events like that, where we can build bridges into the community. Our hope is that we will not only be able to invite people into us and to do events like that, to reach needs, to reach out to people, but that we will be able to get into the community as well. We've got the Star Pub here, we've got the Social Club, and you know, we want to start building relationships here and amongst this community. And so for us, we want to have those events to build those bridges. We want to reach out. We want to go out. We want to meet the needs. We want to start building friendships and relationships where we can really get into people's lives. And we just want to encourage you just to be praying into that with us, that God would give us specific avenues, specific strategies. There's lots of things we could be doing. And like I said, we do really feel like there was something of the life of God in that event we had here, that actually that we are to do that more frequently, and we're going to look at ways that we can do that. But let's be praying into those specific relationships for each of us. So just to share as well that for Central, CLC Central, they are going to be starting a new community cafe. Andrew and Sarah are going to be pioneering this. And again, the details still to be confirmed, but they're going to start a coffee morning. where people can come in, and just engage in a non-threatening way. Obviously, the toddler group is still running over at the CLC building. The Conversation Cafe is still running. There is still ongoing work to the building to refurb it so that it's actually a nicer environment for the church, for people to come in. And we know it's not just about people coming in to our building, because there's lots of obstacles for people not to do that. Which is why we want to have these non-threatening events, whether it's in a church building or not. We want to find ways to break down those barriers. And often, you know, it is the one-on-ones. It is our neighbor. It is having a meal with a neighbor. It is, you know, reaching out to somebody that we know. It's through relationship that people come into the church, isn't it? Come into community. Often people come into community before they come into the faith. Often people come into the fold before they come into faith. Because it's through relationship where people see that there's something about you. You've encountered God. There's a supernatural love that people can see in us that actually points them to the supernatural love of a Father. So we're also looking to go and support and minister into other churches this year. Again, the detail of that will follow in due course. But there are opportunities as part of a 412 global partnership of churches to go and support churches overseas, to go on mission into other places. We've got churches in the UK, and we're going to explore some opportunities that we have with them. We're also looking to, you know, we're even though we're in two locations, we are still one congregation. We're one church. So we're two congregations. We are one church, Christian Life Center. So we can support the works that each congregation is doing. It might be that you feel stirred to be involved in that coffee morning, which is awesome. And please come and speak to us about that, about getting involved there. So what is our vision? It is to encounter God in the mission. What is it, Annie? That's it, encountering God in the mission. And we will unpack more of this, and we'll start to look at the detail of this and how these things actually play out practically over the course of the year. But and these will filter through over the coming weeks and months. But this is what we're giving ourselves to this year, church. Amen? We want to be a people who encounter God. We want to be a people on mission. We want to be a people who encounter God in the mission. And it's amazing that, you know, when you respond to God and you're obedient to what he calls you to, that there is something of God's life that is released. You know, those that, of you that have ever been overseas, you know, there was a group of us that went, it was just before lockdown, it was the last time we actually sent a team out from Christian Life Center. We took a bunch of people to Switzerland. There's something profound which happens when you go. Something significant which happens because God stirs your faith and God moves in ways which sometimes you miss in the ordinary life, in, you know, doing life the normal way. Not that any part of life should be ordinary, because we're a supernatural people. We're the people of God. But there is something in the going. Even that event we had here, there's something profound that happens. Something moves in our hearts. Faith is stirred in our hearts when we see God actually moving. And we're trusting for more of those moments this year. Amen. So we want to use the account of God's people building Jerusalem in Ezra and Nehemiah to focus us on the mission he has for us here. That God has a mission for us here, and it's to rebuild Rafi. Last week we looked at God speaking and God sending and how God moves our hearts to kingdom action, as he did with Ezra and Nehemiah. And others. And we see in Ezra 1:5 that everyone whose heart God had moved prepared to go up and build. So when hearts are moved, we are called to action. We're mobilized. We're released to go and do what God has called us to do. And this morning, I want to continue to talk about the heart. And by the way, Jesus is always going after the heart. It's always about the heart. It's always a message of the heart. Because if our hearts are moved, if our hearts are changed, then we can be obedient to God. So let's look at Ezra chapter 3. Are you with me? Good. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. So remember, Jerusalem is broken down, the walls have been destroyed, The Babylonian Empire came in, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took God's people away into Babylon. They're in exile for 70 years. And Ezra and Nehemiah is about God moving a number of people's hearts to go back to Jerusalem, to regather the people of God because they were starting to return, and actually to rebuild this city. So Joshua, son of Jozadak, not Jonah, which I said last week, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, who was a governor, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it. So the building project has begun, people. This is where it started. They began to build the altar of God to sacrifice offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and they sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. So the very first thing that they do in this building project is to reconstruct the altar of God. The first thing they did is they built the altar of God. They had a temple to build, they had walls to rebuild, they had a city to restore, they had much to do, but the first thing they chose to do, that God moved their hearts to do, was to build the altar. That's what they did first. The altar was a sacred space where sacrifices were offered up to God. It was a place that was set apart to offer sacrifices to God, as was prescribed in the law of the Old Testament, in the law of Moses. And there are five main types of sacrifices or offerings that were under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament law. And I'll go through them very quickly in just a moment because it helps us to see some things. And each sacrifice involves certain elements. Sometimes it was the offering of an animal or the fruit of the field. Each of the five sacrifices had a specific purpose. And they were either split into two or three portions. So there was God's portion offered to God. Part of the portion would have been given to the priests or the Levites. And sometimes, if there was a third part, the person offering the sacrifice would keep it. So you have to go, basically, if you go into Leviticus and you start reading there, you'll see actually the fine detail of what God prescribed in the Old Testament law. And I'm not going to go into that in any real depth this morning. That the sacrifices could broadly be categorized into two categories, voluntary and mandatory. There were voluntary sacrifices and there were mandatory sacrifices. So those five sacrifices were, firstly, the burnt offering. This was a voluntary one. And this was an act of worship to express devotion to God, commitment to God, and it was also for the general atonement of sin. Atonement is basically making right for your sin, for your disobedience to God. So that's what this offering was about, just making right before God. And it was often accompanied by an offering of grain as well. So that's the first one, that's the burnt offering. The second is the grain offering. This was also voluntary. And this was about expressing thanksgiving to God for his provision and for his goodness. So if God had provided for you and if you were thankful, you could offer a grain offering voluntarily as an act of free will, free choice. You just wanted to be thankful to God. You know, we're a thankful people. We sing these songs voluntarily because we are thankful to God for who he is and what he's done. The third offering is the peace offering, or also known as the fellowship offering, also voluntary. This also could include thanksgiving. It included free will offerings. It also included wave offerings. And this was to consecrate a shared meal between two or more parties before God. So this involved a shared meal before God. And it was actually like a consecrated meal that you would offer up before God as a community, effectively.
And then there's number four is the sin offering. And the sin offering was mandatory. And this was to atone, to make right for sin against God. And lastly, there was the guilt offering, which was also mandatory, also known as the trespass offering. And this was to atone or make right for sins against other people. So if you'd sinned against somebody else, you would make a guilt offering or a trespass offering. And this actually involved more than just the offering. It involved restitution. So if you defrauded somebody or you'd taken from somebody, part of this offering was to give back, to make right, to restore what was taken. And it's fascinating that these two mandatory offerings, the sin offering and the guilt offering, one was to atone for sin against God, and one was to atone for sin against one another. We're to love God, and we're to love one another, Jesus says. So where we fall short of that, we are to make right. And, you know, we saw in the case of Ezra, in the rebuilding of the altar, there are burnt offerings and there were free will offerings. They were the two offerings that were mentioned, both of which were voluntary, both of which were given freely as hearts were moved. Now, God did set times for the priests to give burnt offerings for the benefit of the whole community. So there were prescribed times, day and night, at certain festivals. And day and night is mentioned there in that passage we read. But the individual could give a burnt offering at any time as their heart was moved. And I want to come back to this in a moment. Did you know we're not under the Old Testament law anymore? Thank God we don't have to get our hands bloody and offer these animals as sacrifices. We're under a new covenant. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross atoned, made right for our sin, for the sins of the world, once and for all, restoring relationship with the Father and forgiving us of our sins. You know, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So there has to be the shedding of blood, which is why that was part of the animal sacrifice, that blood was spilled. Because in the spilling of blood that there is forgiveness. This is God's prescribed way. Don't ask me why he chose to do it this way, but this was God's choosing. This was God's prescription. With the shedding of blood, there is something significant, something spiritual which takes place. And with Jesus, the shedding of his blood meant the forgiveness of our sins and a restoration of relationship with God. So we don't have to offer those sacrifices anymore because Jesus has already made the way for us. However, we're not completely off the hook, if they. We're not off the hook. There is still a sacrifice that we are called to make as the people of God. Romans 12:1. We'll find it there. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the fact that Jesus has shed his blood once and for all for the forgiveness of our sins, in view of that sacrifice, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So in view of the sacrifice of Jesus, we are to offer a sacrifice. And what is that sacrifice? It's the whole of us. It's our entire being. He says, offer your entire lives, your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. This is our worship. This is what true and proper worship is. One part of our worship is to praise God, is to thank God, is to declare the truth of who God is. We've entered into some of that this morning. But worship is about a life laid down in surrender to God. It's about a life offered up in pure devotion to God. This is our true and proper worship. It's giving him everything and holding back nothing. That's what worship is. We are to offer our whole lives as living sacrifices. And instead of offering bulls and rams and sheep to God, we offer the entirety of ourselves, all of us. So as hopefully you hear, I'm stressing, this isn't an issue of eternal salvation. Jesus has exclusively taken care of that. None of that is on us. We bring nothing to the table. We're saved by grace through faith. No one can boast, Paul wrote. It's not our efforts. It's not our energies. The sacrifices we make don't get us to God, don't forgive us of our sins. No, that's on Jesus. We come to Jesus, we receive the gift of salvation, we respond by faith. But because of that, we choose to give him
our entire being. So it's an issue of walking in relationship with God now and responding to his grace now, living lives of devotion. True and proper worship that is acceptable to God is giving him all of ourselves voluntarily, freely, and completely. Voluntarily, freely, and completely. It's not mandatory. God doesn't force us. God doesn't coerce us. God doesn't drag us kicking and screaming. Which is why, actually, it's an issue of free will. That's why God has given us the opportunity to choose him. That's why there is an enemy, there is an adversary. Because God wants to give us the freedom to make a choice. If God forced us as robots to love him, that isn't true love, is it? It has to be voluntarily, freely given for it to be true and proper, actually. If it's forced, it's not freely given. And, you know, God wants a willing response of our heart. You know, that's why it can be difficult as a leader at times. Because we can hear God, and whether that's through the prophetic, whether, you know, we see it in the Word. And our hearts, my heart as a leader, is to see God's people free in every way. And responding to God, that's what I want for my life. But I know the stubbornness of my own heart. And I know at times that we don't want to give ourselves freely. And the problem is, I can't force you. Problem is, actually, I struggle leading myself at times. And, you know, I'm the worst person to lead. I know, because I live with me. I know I can be stubborn. I know I can be obstinate. I know I'm not always obedient to God. And I know you can be the same. But I can't force you. And actually, God never forces himself upon us. He always invites us to himself, and he always makes himself available to us. And actually, he always comes and pursues us. But ultimately, we have to respond. It's a gift. We receive the gift that's offered to us. So, the building project in Jerusalem began by building an altar before anything else they did. They chose to give themselves completely to God. Before anything else we do in rebuilding Rafi, will we give ourselves completely to God? Before anything else God has called you to this year, will you give your heart to God? Will you offer yourself to him completely? Before anything you do tomorrow, you wake, the day is before you, the busyness, the schedule, the chaos of the day that is about to ensue, before all of that, will you build an altar before you start building the city of your day? Will you first consecrate your heart to God? Will you first give yourself to him in devotion? That's what we see here. Quite powerful, isn't it? So what does this mean? Two things for us I want us to sort of focus in on this morning. This means that offering our lives as living sacrifices means death, and it means devotion. It means death, and what does it mean, Jack? Devotion. So death. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, I die every day. I die daily, Paul wrote. Die to what? Die to the will. Die to the self. Die to pride. Die to my plans and intentions. Die to my rights. Oh, we live in a world of rights. No, we don't. Not in the kingdom of God. We have no rights in the kingdom. You know, Jesus didn't consider equality with God anything to be grasped. He made himself nothing. He set aside every right he had as the Son of God, and he made himself nothing. Completely humbled himself, even to death on a cross, Paul wrote. We have no rights. We are dead now. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you are now dead. You are dead to yourself. You are now alive to Christ Jesus, which means not only is he our Savior, as we've heard, he is now Lord and Master. It's up to him what we do, where we go, how we live our lives. It's not up to me now. There's no such thing as volunteers in the church, in the kingdom. We don't ask for volunteers. Let me tell you why. Because you're already dead. You don't get to decide. I don't get to decide. I don't volunteer to be here preaching this morning. God called me and I said, okay, Lord, very reluctantly, okay, Lord, I'll do this. But I didn't volunteer. I said, God, okay, I'm dead now. I'm dead to my wants. Jesus said, not my will, Father, your will be done. So that's the cry of my heart. So, and if that's the cry of our hearts, we're not volunteers. We're now dead. We're now slaves to God. Yes, we're sons of God. We're adopted into his family. But it also means we're slaves. And we know we have a good master. He's a master that treats us well. He's a master that's also a father. Which is amazing, isn't it? So we're slaves to God, yet we're sons of God. Somehow in the mystery of the kingdom, the two somehow work together. Now, he's a good master. So we die to the lust of our flesh. We die to our sinful desires. We die to doing life our way. Frank Sinatra had it all wrong when he sung, I'll do it my way. That's not the way of the kingdom. Danny has to die in order for Jesus to live in me and through me. You have to die to yourself in order for Jesus to live in you and through you. And Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. It's about Christ in me. We looked at this, didn't we? Did a whole series on our identity in Christ. We've been hidden in Christ. It's Christ in me. I have been crucified with him. My old way of life is dead. Everything about self is now dead. I am now alive with Christ. Christ is working in me and through me. You know, God uses people who are willing to die. There's a seeming throwaway line in Nehemiah chapter 1. And we looked at this last week, and it's where God moves the heart of Nehemiah. And we see that Nehemiah responds in prayer and fasting and mourning. And well done, by the way, for those of you that fasted this week and prayed. I'm trusting that God moved in you and spoke to you, and God has been speaking to us. And then God moved Nehemiah to action. But there's this throwaway line at the bottom end of Nehemiah 1. It says, Nehemiah said, I was cupbearer to the king. And there's a couple of ways you could look at that. Firstly is he was just a cupbearer. He wasn't a king. He wasn't anyone of importance, and God used him. God moved his heart. And that's true for every one of us. God wants to use cupbearers. God wants to use teachers. God wants to use graphic designers. You know, God wants to use professionals, and God wants to use kings. God wants to use all of us. But there's something else about this thing about I was cupbearer to the king. A cupbearer was someone who would guard the king's cup against poisoning. Because that was a thing in the day. This would mean that you would sample that drink first. You would drink first of the cup. So if the drink was poisoned, you'd die. The cupbearer was risking his life. The cupbearer was willing to die for their king. Now we know, as we've heard, Jesus, the King of all kings, has died for us. He's spared our lives. However, like the cupbearer, are we willing to die for our king? Now, I'm not talking about being a martyr. Maybe that is your story. Maybe God will lead you into a part of the world where you might die for your faith. I might die for my faith. Maybe it will even happen on these shores at some point in the future. We don't know. Maybe that is true. But what I'm talking about is, are we willing to die to self? Nehemiah, I was cupbearer to the king. I was willing to die for the king. The king has died for us, but are we willing to die to self for the king and for the kingdom? To live for his will, to live for his kingdom rather than our own. So that's death to self. Devotion to God then. So with the burnt offering, unlike any of the other offerings, the animal would be totally and completely burnt up. In some of the other offerings, it wasn't a complete burning up. It wasn't a complete surrender or offering. But with the burnt offering, everything except the hind of the animal was destroyed, was offered up, went up in smoke. In an effort to renew relationship between God, holy God, and sinful man. And this represented, this symbolizes total and costly surrender to God. The burnt offering was about total and costly surrender to God. And this is what we see when they rebuilt that altar. These were the offerings that went up. These burnt offerings of total and complete surrender to God. It expresses total devotion to him. It's completely and it's costly. It's completely and it's costly. And this is just like the woman in the New Testament who came and anointed Jesus by pouring an entire bottle of perfume, a year's salary's worth, upon Jesus. It was completely and it was costly. It was pure devotion to Jesus. Jesus said himself in Mark 12:30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Do you love him with all of your being, holding nothing back? And I would highly doubt that any of us here could say yes to that question. Why? Because there are things in life that we struggle to offer up, to let go of, to give over to God. Total devotion, loving God with all, it's a battle, isn't it? It's a battlefield for us. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. He said, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, looking back to Adam and Eve in the garden, where the serpent, Satan, tempted them to eat of the tree, which God had forbade them to do. So, and they eat of this tree. Somehow the serpent deceives Adam and Eve into disobeying God in the garden. And that's where sin enters the world. He says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived, that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and your pure devotion to Christ, which is what we're talking about this morning. Pure devotion to Jesus Christ is something the enemy is fiercely against. He wants to lead us astray. He wants to lead us away cunningly, deceptively, with the strategies that he has, from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's what the enemy is strategizing against you with. He doesn't want you to be all in for Jesus. So he wants to distract you. He wants to entice you. He wants you to put your attention on other things, on lesser things. So pure devotion to Jesus doesn't come easy, because there is a fierce adversary who wants our attention off of God and on other things. You know, the enemy isn't after, it's not about focus being on him. He wants to focus on things other than Jesus. He's won then. One of his strategies is to distract us with other loves and other affections so that our heart is divided. And the Bible talks about idols. And these are the things that take the place of God in our lives. And you may think of idols as other gods, you know, in the Bible, golden calves, statues of Buddha, other religions, you know, effigies, whatever it might be. And that's true, those things are idols. But for most of us in the year 2023, it's not a golden calf. If you've got a golden calf at your home that you've constructed with your jewelry, let's talk afterwards, okay? Because there's a problem there. But for most of us, it's the idols of our heart that are the problem. And actually, an idol of a golden calf starts with the heart, okay? It's always an issue of the heart. Idols are always an issue of the heart. They just manifest in other ways. Whether it's a statue or a football team or a career or whatever it leads you to, it begins in the heart. The idol begins, it's formed in the heart. And actually, our hearts are idol factories, which is why actually anything can become an idol factory. And idols might be ungodly things that you might think of. An addiction to alcohol or drugs or pornography or things that are ungodly, the Bible talks against as ungodly sinful things. So they might be idols. But actually, idols can also be good things that have become ultimate things. Idols can be good things in our lives that have become ultimate things. Let me give you an example, family. Family is a good thing. It's a blessing. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Marriage is a gift from God. It's God ordained. They are good things. They are godly things. However, godly things, good things, if they become ultimate in our life, which means they displace God, which means they are more important, they are more prominent than God, they are now an idol. So this is a problem. And Eric Geiger talks of four root idols that drive us. And I want you just to listen to these. And just think about your own life and perhaps the idols
of your own heart. Because every one of us here this morning have idols in our lives. Whether they are those unhealthy, ungodly things or good things, actually God-given things which have now actually displaced God. And he talks about four root idols. Number one is power. And that idol is a longing for influence or recognition. And this might manifest in your job, your career, seeking for position, power, influence, for example. That can manifest in all places. That can manifest in the church, where you are just desperate to be noticed, to be out front, to have a position of authority, whatever that might be. So that's the first one. It's an idol of power. The second idol is that of control. And this is a longing to have everything go according to my plan. For the control freaks among us, you might be squirming in your seat. There's probably something of this in most of us. This need to know what's going to come next, to want to be in control, to manage our own lives and our diaries. You know, we don't like to live in the realm of the unknown and the uncertainty, do we? We just don't. We like to have things manageable and we want to know what's around the corner. I know I can struggle with this, that this can be an idol, this idol of control in our lives. The third is the idol of comfort, and this is about pleasure. It's a longing for pleasure, for comfort. This can manifest again in lots of ways. And fourth is approval, the idol of approval, a longing to be accepted or desired. And often this plays out in relationships.
Let's shift. I spoke about family, because family is a good thing which can become an ultimate thing. Family can cause us to miss church community. You know, family can even cause us at times, it's easy to hide behind my children. Our children can become an excuse in our lives for us not pursuing God or not. Even on a Sunday morning, we can hide behind our children. And rather than bringing them with us, we want family. We've got lots of families here. This is an area where there's families. So we're going to see lots of families come into the life of this church. And we need to be a people that bring our children on the journey of faith with us. Not to keep them separate, not to hide behind them at times, but to bring them on this journey with us. What about a career? Someone may long for a promotion and, a good salary at work. And actually, there's nothing wrong with wanting that. However, it's the intensity of the desire that potentially makes it sinful. It's the intensity of the desire that it actually does become an all-consuming thing. And whatever that might be, Calvin said, the evil in our desire typically doesn't lie in what we want, but that we want it too much. This is where a good thing can become an ultimate thing, can become an idol, is that we want it too much. It's become so intense, it's become a driving desire in our lives that we have to have it. It's become the ultimate thing and it's gripped our heart. And in Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So our treasure is linked to our heart. Because where our treasure is, which is what we value most, is what we give our hearts to. So that driving desire, that intense pursuit, it's now driving us. Now, this is why tithing is so brilliant. Because God tells us to give the first fruit of what we have, our money, what comes into our estate effectively. And this exposes our heart, because what do we value most? Is it the need to spend? Is it the need for comfort or to be in control, to save so that I'm in control of what happens down the road? Or to give myself to other pleasures, which I want to spend my money there. So this is why tithing is so important. We give first. We devote ourselves first to Jesus and the kingdom. Ultimately, God doesn't need our money, really, because God owns everything. It's all his anyway. However, we do need the money in the kingdom to meet in halls like this, to buy the things we need, to do what we do as the church. So that is important. I hope you'll hear what I'm saying. But with God, it's really about seeing where our hearts are. Is money an idol? Or do we offer that up willingly to God? God wants undivided hearts and undivided devotion. In 1 Corinthians 7:35, a couple more minutes,
This is actually a passage where Paul is talking about the gift of marriage and he's talking about the gift of singleness. In both here. He's saying both are a gift as God gives you. Where God has graced you, whether that's to be in a marriage or not in a marriage, there is grace for both. And there is that both are a gift. But he does say, Paul writes that actually there is something when you are married which can cause your heart to be divided. Because as a single person, Paul writes, read that passage, it's fascinating. He says, you actually have more time. Effectively, not with the distraction of marriage. And hear what I'm saying, because marriage is a God-given thing and you can serve God together. You can pursue God together, of course. But he says there's actually something in being single which is a gift because you are undivided. Now, of course, any person can be undivided, can give themselves to other loves and other affections. It's not just about a spouse. But he's making a point here. And he says in 1 Corinthians 7:35 that I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. This is what I'm talking about this morning. Undivided devotion to the Lord. So we need to be set free from the idols of our hearts so that our hearts can be fully given to God. 1 Thessalonians 1:8-9. The Lord's message rang out from you. Your faith in God has been known everywhere. They tell of how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So church, we need to be a people. And this is a continual ongoing thing, by the way. We don't do that this morning. We're done. Because the enemy is constantly trying to distract us and lead us away from pure, sincere devotion to Jesus. So we have to fight for this daily. We can turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. By God's grace, by God's power. And there's another word for this in the Bible, and it's called repentance. We need to be a people who come to God in repentance on a daily basis. Because we need to constantly be turning back to God. Repent. Sin is... the enemy is distracting me and luring me away from God in that direction. Repentance is I turn back to God. I turn back to pure and sincere devotion to Him. And we can repent of our longing for power by submitting to His great power within me. We can repent of our longing for control by surrendering to His ultimate control. We can repent of our longing for comfort by remembering He is the greater comfort and we can be content in Him and His provision in our lives. We can repent of our longing for approval by rejoicing in His gracious approval that we are sons of God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I ask you to stand this morning. I want to end, almost end. Two more scriptures for you, sorry. Revelation 2:4-5. Jesus writes letters to the churches, and to this one he says, you have forsaken the love you had at first, your first devotion, your undivided devotion. And he said, consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So repent, he says, and return to loving God with your entire being. We want to be a people who, before anything else, before the building work in Rafi, before whatever God has called us to, that we build this altar of our hearts where we can give pure, undivided devotion to Jesus, living lives of living sacrifice to Him. So we need to deal with our idols. We need to die to self. We need to devote ourselves to God. And this is my last scripture for you. In Joshua 3:5, this was just as God's people who had wandered in the wilderness. They had wandered for 40 years. God called them to cross over the river Jordan and into the promised land. This was it. This was their moment they've been waiting for decades. And Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves. And this was under the instruction of God. God told them that they needed to consecrate themselves before Him. And He said, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. And church, I believe this is a word for us this morning. God laid this on my heart as we were praying earlier. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. We are really believing that God is going to do amazing things in us as a people and through us as a people. We know that God has called us here to rebuild Rafi. God is going to do amazing things. But where do the amazing things begin? It begins in our hearts.
Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. Let's close our eyes, church. God, I want to thank you that this is true for us. We want to be a people that consecrate ourselves, trusting God, knowing and believing that God, tomorrow in this community, Lord God, at such a time as this, you will do amazing things. We know, God, you've spoken. We know, God, you've sent us here. We know, God, we are a planting of the Lord for the display of your splendor here in Rafi. We know you will do amazing, Lord God, undeniable things, Lord God, in the weeks, the months, the years to come, the decades to come. But God, do we start in that place of building an altar and consecrating our hearts to you? And this morning, we want to do that very thing. Church, let's consecrate our hearts before him. Wherever you find yourself this morning, just call out to him from the quietness of your heart and say, God, I want to give my heart to you this morning. I want to give myself fully to you in Jesus' name. Let's just do that. Let's just take a moment to do that this morning.